Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Galatians as we return to that letter. This morning, as we go back over verses 6, today extending to 10, focusing on what Paul is saying specifically to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6, and on through verse 10. I am astonished, I marvel, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Our Father, as we look again at your word and as we hear, as it were, Paul carried through the ages to us today through your written word, I pray that you would help strengthen individual believers and strengthen families and strengthen this church, Lord, to be holders and proclaimers of the one true gospel, that we would be of those who are at peace because of the work of Christ alone. Help me, Lord, to speak that which is right and true. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, please be seated. Well, as you take your message notes, you'll see that the title for today is There Another Gospel? And obviously taking that from the meat or the material in which we're covering today, is there another gospel? Is there a different gospel? Is there some other good news that can be proclaimed outside of the work of Christ alone? Certainly, Paul is having to deal with that in his day, and we're going to look mostly at what he has to say to his contemporaries, but there are false gospels being promoted even today. For instance, in 2006, when she was being interviewed upon entering the presiding bishopric of the Episcopal Church USA, Catherine Shorey was asked this question. Remember, so now she has been made the head, the presiding bishop of the Episcopal Church in the United States. Question, is belief in Jesus the only way to get to heaven? And this was her answer. In other words, the question is centered on, is the good news that we shall stand before a holy God only centered in Jesus? And this is her answer. We who practice the Christian tradition, that phrase there is loaded with falsehood. We don't follow tradition. We follow truth in the person of Jesus Christ. It is not our practicing, but our believing. But I'll go back over that from what we studied last week. We who practice the Christian tradition understand Him as our vehicle to the divine. But for us to assume that God could not act in other ways is, I think, to put God in an awfully small box. Translated, current head of the Episcopal Church believes that there can be other ways to God the Father other than Jesus Christ. And to think otherwise is arrogant. I would like to respond, and I am responding, I guess, somewhat rhetorically. No, we are not the ones putting God in an awfully small box. To say that God has the right to determine how He will save individuals. God is being put in a small box by mankind who say God must abide by man's rules and man's ways of thinking. What is this gospel then? Here, repeatedly in the text, Paul is talking about those who are distorting the gospel. Is there a different gospel? Is there another one? Well, if you were not with us last week, we concentrated on what is the true gospel. And so let's review a little bit this issue from Acts 13. If you were not with us, let me encourage you to go and find where Paul was preaching to the churches in Galatia in Acts 13. And this was his message. That men are sinful. And men have always acted sinfully. But all through salvation history, it is God who is the main actor to redeem sinful men unto Himself. It is God all the way making promises, keeping promises, all the way to Christ, making the promise, keeping faithful the promise of delivering a Savior unto Israel. And then as you go on in that chapter, you find out that the good news is that although men are sinful, men and women are sinful, there is forgiveness of all sins in Christ alone because of His work on the cross. That is the true gospel and nothing more. And that all those who believe, says Acts 13 as you go back and look, all those who believe are freed, are justified, are accounted as innocent before the judgment seat of God. Now, we will talk about, as we move through the book of Galatians, those who do believe will behave a certain way. But the behaving comes after the believing, after the being set free, not before it. So as we're looking specifically, as we're coming back to the text today and we're seeing that there was this question of another gospel, let me just answer the title for us very clearly. Is there another gospel? And if you are unclear as to what I was saying earlier, the answer is no. But praise God, there is a gospel that He has given that is faithful, that is perfect, that actually does rescue man from the wrath to come, that does actually give life to us in our souls. That gospel, that good news, that just train your mind every time you read, every time you hear gospel translated, good news. The good news is not what you need to do, but what God has already done in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we merely receive and believe that good news. Well, let's take a look at what Paul is dealing with here, what he's addressing. And so let's begin first this morning with the Galatians predicament. The Galatians predicament. What is going on? What is the situation that Paul is having to address? And if you've not been with us as we've been moving through the book of Galatians, Paul has helped to plant these churches. He was the first to go and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. These churches are dear to him. He did not get a chance to stay a long time like he did, say, with the church in Corinth, because riot erupted and he was forced to leave the area. And news has come back to him as we've read through the book of Galatians, and I encourage you to do that on a frequent basis, maybe a weekly basis. News has come to him somehow that they are departing from the gospel first given to them. And so he moves in this letter, this very formulaic greeting, and what should have come after verse 5 and amen, as Paul does in the rest of his letters, is a brief thank you. I remember the Lord, and this is what I thank the Lord for you. But he doesn't get to that. So intense is Paul that he addresses the problem because they are beginning to leave off the one true gospel. And so in verse 6, he begins to open up the predicament that they are facing and that he's trying to address. First, let's see that there is the problem of disturbing teachers. There's the problem of disturbing teachers in their midst. Note here in verse 7 that there are some who disturb you or trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. It is meant that the believer and then the church be at peace with God and with one another. But now there was some teaching that was going on and some teaching that was beginning to be held to that now is bringing a stirring, a dissension, a divisiveness within the body of Christ in the churches there in Galatia. They are no longer at peace. They are no longer at rest in Christ alone, but now they are stirred up. They are troubled. These teachers came in evidently fairly quickly after Paul left. They have the name, the technical name of those called the Judaizers. I did not put that on the screen. Let me spell that for you. So that's J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R-S. J-U-D-A-I-Z-E-R-S. The Judaizers. And they had a habit of coming in after Paul and changing and challenging what Paul said. We have even over in the pastoral letter to Titus, where Paul mentions to Titus in that first chapter, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceiver, especially those of the circumcision party. It's the same group that had moved into Galatia. And then they jump over the water, over to Crete. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. There was the presence of disturbing teachers. Well, not only was there the presence of disturbing teachers, there was the promotion of a distorted gospel. You see this here in verse 7. It's not another gospel, but rather a distorted or a perverted gospel. There was a problem of disturbing teachers and a promotion of a distorted gospel. And this was the gospel that the perverted teachers, the disturbing teachers were saying. Paul was right as far as he went. But to really be a Christian, you must become Jews first. You must become of the nation of Israel first. Because the good news comes to Israel. So if you want to receive the good news of Israel, you must become Jewish first. And then you can become Christians. And the evidence of this was an adherence again to the Mosaic law. The men were to be circumcised, and as you read through the rest of the book of Galatians, there was a going back again to the ceremonial festivals and feasts of Israel. They were making different the gospel. They were giving a false gospel. They added something to the gospel of grace. Whereas Paul taught them that if there's any good hope for the sinner, it's not found in self, but it's found in what God has already done in Christ. The teachers were coming in, yes, you believe in Christ, but also, before you can really be assured that you're in, there's some extra laws you have to fill first. Martin Luther appropriately and rightly commented, they made good works, which are the effect, the aftermath of justification, its cause. So here it is, this idea of justification. Remember, it's being declared innocent, not guilty, innocent in the eyes of God because of the work of Jesus Christ, His blood cleansing us. That moment of justification, that moment that I believe, instead of having good works come after, the Judaizers were putting up works in addition to the work of Christ before one could be considered truly saved. Paul reminds the Galatians over in chapter 2, just look over real quick. He gives them a good summary again of what he's wanting them to remember in Galatians 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And really, not only were these Judaizers changing, distorting, perverting, making different the gospel, they were also insulting Christ. They were downgrading Christ. Because if Christ indeed, as Paul preached, gave a perfect sacrifice, what else could I add to? If I'm to add to something that Christ has done, then He has not done a perfect work. He has done an imperfect work that must be finished by me. But no, He is, as the Scripture says, the final sacrifice for our sins once for all time. So there was this group that had come in. Well, yes, we know you've heard the gospel of Paul, but we're going to hear this as we get to verse 10. Paul's just trying to keep it easy on you and be pleasers. If you really want to be a Christian, what you'll do is you'll be a Christian, you'll follow after Christ and be a Republican. If you really want to be a Christian, you must follow after Christ, believe in Christ, and own the right translation of the Scriptures. You really want to be a Christian, then you parents, you follow after Jesus and homeschool. If you really want to be a Christian, then you must follow after Jesus and live simply, sell everything you have and live radically. Am I touching on some hot and button issues here? The gospel is Jesus alone. Now, there are some issues up for sanctification afterwards. But how do I know I have right standing with God? It is because I am trusting in the work of Jesus alone. Now, true faith is going to result in a transformed life. We're going to see that next week as we look at the life of Paul. But the true gospel is resting on the work of Jesus alone. So as Paul was addressing the Galatians, there was the problem of disturbing teachers and the promotion of a distorted gospel. And as we know, there was the problem of deserting believers. There was the problem, or the presence, rather, of deserting believers. There were some who were giving evidence of being in the process of leaving off. Now, we talked about this the first week that we were looking at this. Is Paul actually making the accusation that some started with Christ and now have fully deserted and are outside of salvation? No. This is why you need to read the whole context of Galatians. Throughout the letter of Galatians, he continues to call them his brothers. He acknowledges that the Holy Spirit has begun with them. And we know from the rest of what Paul writes in the New Testament, that which the Holy Spirit begins, he will see it through. He comments to them in Galatians 4:9 that they have come to know God, that they are, in chapter 4, verse 6, called sons. So how then do we understand what Paul's concern is in deserting him? This term of desertion is much like you think. It's one of a military background, in which a soldier is in enlistment and there is a battle going on and he decides that he's going to leave off the battlefront. He's going to walk away. It was also used in Paul's day of changing political parties, to have deserted one's prior positions and to hold new ones. And what Paul is concerned about is you are giving evidence of being in that process of transform, of being changed in your minds, of leaving off your post. And so this whole letter is a call to the Galatians, stop in your tracks, take notice of where you're going, and come back. It is, as it were, the whole written letter, an outgrowth of what he would say over in Galatians 6, if one sees a brother who is erring, you should go to him and point out his errors. Well, that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's pointing out that some of them are in the process, that's a present term, not a past, deserted, but a present term, you are deserting him, and evidently fairly rapidly, or at least easily, after Paul was in their presence. Deserting him who called you in the grace of the gospel. Paul would say over in Galatians 5, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. He warns them, but he is also encouraging them. His anger is not so much at them as much as to the disturbing teachers. And is wanting to call them back to love from holding things as true that are not true. So that's the predicament. That's the overall situation in which we find Paul addressing his brothers in the churches in Galatia. So what then is his prescription? We see that Paul has sort of outlined the Galatians' predicament, but he also points us to the Galatians' prescription. What should they do then? When their eyes are opened by the loving, gentle rebuke of a brother, what should they do then? Well, they should first reject false teachers. Reject false teachers. Notice here in verse 8 and verse 9, there's a word here used twice. In verse 8, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. The word there is anathema. It is a word used in the Scriptures to describe things that are dedicated for destruction by God. And that they were not even to touch such things. Think about the Old Testament when they would go into battle. And there were items that were, the Israelites were told, do not touch, do not take. They were under, if some of you have studied the Old Testament, they were under the ban. Those belonged unto God for destruction. It's that same word. Paul was calling them to treat their teaching and to treat even the false teachers as those who were under the judgment of God, that he would indeed condemn and destroy them, and that they were not even to have any dealings with them whatsoever. It's a word used in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16:22, as a description of non-believers who refuse Christ. They are anathema. They are accursed. They are under the judgment and condemnation of God. It is also used very emotionally, I guess would be the right term. When Paul says in Romans, I wish myself to be accursed and my brethren to come to saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wishes, as it were, such as his affection for his Israelite brethren, that they would come to faith, and he, although he is in faith, be counted anathema for their sake. There is a rejection of the teachings and the teachers themselves. The Bible, over and over again, does not call the believer to play patty cake with false teachers. Over in Deuteronomy 13, as Israel's moving about and getting ready to go into the Promised Land, and Moses is giving that second reading of the Scriptures, strong warnings to those who call themselves prophets and those who call themselves teachers, and then encourage the people to go after a different God. For the nation of Israel at that time, they were called on to stone such teachers. Not merely to put up with them, but be nice and kind, but just don't have anything to do with them. No, they were to literally get rid of the presence of such false teachers, to reject false teachers, and then be, not only were the Galatians prescribed to reject false teachers, but to return to the true gospel. He reminds them of what they, Barnabas and Paul, once preached to them previously, in verse 8, to go back to the true gospel. And he goes so far. Did you notice here? He goes so far. Listen, even if you have an angel that appears and teaches you things of above that lead you away from Christ, treat them as anathema. Even if I come back to you and suggest that somehow it is not by faith alone what I taught you before, but that indeed it is some law that you can hold in addition to your believing that makes you safe before God, even I should be accursed if I preach such a thing. Go back to the gospel of faith alone in the work of Christ alone, for by God's grace alone He called you, verse 6, into that understanding. So live accordingly. So we see in the book of Galatians that Paul is aware of the issue of false teachers and teachings and disruption in the life of the churches because of those holding to something in addition to Christ, something other than the true gospel, and he calls them to reject and return. Well, that's Paul's day. What about today? And so let's turn then, having looked at the Galatians' predicament and the Galatians' prescription, let's start our own personal application this morning. Number one, as we're looking at these verses, what can we take home with us? What can we chew on? What can we meditate on as we're going back over these verses? The first one is this: let us be warned as we look at this. Let us be warned that we are flesh and blood just like the Galatians. And it's possible for us, if we are not careful, to be deceived as well. To begin putting our hope in false gospels. To begin getting our encouragement from false gospels, false teachings and teachers as well. Let us be warned that we are not necessarily any better than the Galatians. Let us be warned that even in our own day, there are false teachers out there. And notice that what Paul is dealing with is not really somebody who's suggesting. Notice that the warning, the disturbance, the intensity of Paul is not directed at people who say, that Jesus thing, never mind him, I've got something better. No, it's those who are under the umbrella of giving some homage to Jesus, but then inserting error as well. No wonder that the guard was down for the Galatians, because these false teachers would give a head nod to Christ while giving forth their own poisonous gospel. We must be careful that just because somebody names the name of Jesus or calls their teaching a biblical teaching doesn't mean that it is. Don't just swallow what somebody says because they've said this is the biblical teaching. Is it? How do you know? In the words of Acts 17, be good Bereans. Go back and check. For the love of your own souls, and for the love of my soul, and for the love of each other's souls, check what I say according to the Scriptures. Please. Because I would rather be warned that I was wrong than be left alone and accursed. Be warned that there are those who would smile at you and desire to present a gospel, a good news package that has nothing to do with sin. Though they may pack a stadium with 30,000 people. And I'm going to give some names today. Joel Osteen does not teach a true gospel. Well, I like some of what he says. Well, okay, you know, let's go with that for a minute. Let's say, and my children know this illustration over and over. We've used it at the house. Well, let's say I made a batch of brownies for you. And then I just took a little bit out of the yard of some dog droppings. And I added it to the mix. I mean, you like brownies. And some of it's going to taste pretty good. But if you know that I've added a little extra ingredient, are you going to want to have any of the brownie? No. Why do you say that Joel Osteen teaches a false gospel? Because he does not address sin. Good news without bad news is damning news. The gospel is we were in trouble. We were helpless. We were God's enemies. The good news is that any of us get to call upon God as Father, not by what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And it's not even so much that Joel Osteen tells you to work into God's favor. He just announces you're already in it. Never giving warning to flee from sin, to flee from Satan. I know some good Christians that just like they love his stuff. Well, you need to warn them then. I'm not trying to be mean to Joel Osteen, but I'm very burdened for those who are being deceived that God's favor rests on them, even though they are not walking after Christ. That's deception. I'm just going to get myself in some hot water today. If I said the name Creflo Dollar to some of you, you would know already and begin to smile. Well, you know who believes the same thing Creflo Dollar does? Joyce Meyer. So does Kenneth Copeland. So does Paula White. All come from the same tree of Kenneth Hagin, who teaches that you can become little gods. That lie was told at the garden. You will eat of the fruit and become like him. The prosperity gospel, which is no gospel in Paul's wording, teaches that God is ready to bless you with material possessions if you'll just claim it. Really? I'd like for you to go to some burned out villages in Syria and Egypt and Nigeria and set up shop there. God does not promise our best life now. Dear believer, your best life will not be now. It will be in the life to come. When a teacher says that there are 9 members of the Trinity, Benny Hinn, or that there is no Trinity because the Father becomes the Son and the Son becomes the Spirit, oneness theology, thank you T.D. Jakes, or that there's a moment in time when the Son of God stops being the Son of God and pays for sins not on the cross but in hell, that is a false gospel. Thank you, Joyce Meyer. There are lesser gospels that we hear. lesser good news that if you'll just eat the biblical diet, you'll be healthy. You know what the biblical diet is? Eat what's in front of you and thank God. Now, is there wisdom in what I eat? Absolutely. But if I become a slave to what I'm eating as a means of helping my body and honoring God, then I'm trusting in something other than Christ and pleasing God. Well, it says it's the biblical diet. Okay. I mean, there are some issues and commands in Scripture about what to eat. Okay. But would you believe that there's a biblical polygamy then? There is. There's several examples of polygamy in the Bible, but they're always discouraged. And when Christ speaks of marriage, he speaks of a man and a woman. Be careful with somebody who says they have a biblical teaching and maybe smacks a verse or two at the end. Go back. And don't just look at those two verses. How does that fit within the rest of the Scriptures? I want to hit on another one. There is a notion that somehow America is a second Israel. And we're not. We are not a second nation promised by God to reveal specifically through that one nation the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are one among many nations. Israel was Israel. And Israel was destroyed in 70 AD for her refusal to acknowledge the Savior. Well, I need to move on. Except to say, the Galatians had it easy versus you and me. Because the Galatians didn't have the TV to turn on to and be funneled into one or two channels any possible Christian teaching. And so they were not like sheep feeding at the trough of the TV, good teachers or bad teachers. I don't know if I'm not taking the Bible and checking it out. The Galatians did not have radio in which all kinds of teachings could come into their ears. The Galatians didn't have the internet where you can find anything, any sort of teaching. The Galatians didn't have Facebook where all our friends put up these pithy statements by people that are truly false prophets. Now, you know me, and maybe some of you, this is your first time here, or you never heard me talk about this stuff. Do I believe that the internet is of Satan? No. It's just a tool that can be good, used for good or not. Let's make sure that we use it for truth. That means both not only in what we put out, but also what we're taking in. Set up guards. So let us be warned that we are susceptible ourselves. It's not just the Galatians prone to wander or be misled. It's not just the Galatians who are having to discern what is truth. We have an advantage over the Galatians in that we have a completed New Testament that helps us. Let us make use of the specific revealed Word of God in Scripture, as well as, does not the Scripture say, to allow our spirit to test the spirits of those who are teaching us. How is our spirit, how is the Holy Spirit going to speak to us? Most often it's going to use, or He is going to use the written Word of God to bring to our mind to check what's being said. Which kind of brings us to be, let us be vigilant. Let us be warned, let us be vigilant. Vigilant over our own hearts, vigilant over each other. Husbands, ask your wives. What are you reading today? What have you heard today? Wives, ask your husbands. Parents, ask your children. Ask your grown children. What are you reading? Be vigilant over our own hearts, vigilant with each other. Please be vigilant over this pulpit. Be vigilant to speak truth in an age where there is so much untruth being spoken. And if there has crept in your heart anything that has begun to be added to Christ, reject it. And return to the assurance of your heart in the work of Christ alone. I'm not going to leave off. This is such a huge... You know the Mormons are not our brothers and sisters. They may be great neighbors. Maybe great co-workers. But when they teach that Lucifer is the brother of Jesus, they're wrong. When they teach that men, if you live well, you can become the god of your own planet and populate it with your own spiritual children, they are wrong. Jehovah's Witnesses, and I will tip my hat to their perseverance. But when they say Jesus only died as an example, but not as the Son of God for the forgiveness of sins, they are wrong. Well, Pastor Ken, this just feels so unloving. You're asking me to be against so many things. Really what I'm asking is for you to be for one. Christ. And even with those who are in deception, please peek back over to the end of Galatians. You know, if they be a brother in Christ, certainly be gentle with them. If they are not in Christ still, be gentle with them. To give a defense for the hope that is in us, and yet to do so, does not Peter say, with gentleness, respectfully? That brings us to third point for our own personal application. Let us be warned. Let us be vigilant. And let us be focused. What is, in verse 10, what is the point of all that Paul is saying here in verse 10? For am I now seeking the approval or to persuade man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Oh, well, what's the answer there, Paul? Well, he gives the answer here. He's not seeking to please men. And in fact, he'll say a little bit later on in Galatians, he's answering this charge that Paul's just a people pleaser trying to keep it easy on the Galatians. He says, if I'm just seeking to please men, why am I still being persecuted? He's being persecuted because he's teaching in faith alone in Christ. We're going to see this as we move through the book of Galatians. even stands up before the leaders in Jerusalem to argue that case, wins agreement on that through the working of the Holy Spirit. What is Paul's issue here? If I were still trying to please man, he sees this as a stark contrast. If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let us focus on the person of Christ. Let us focus on the assurance of our souls resting in heaven with Him forevermore because of what Christ has done, not what I've added to what Christ has done. It is never Jesus and, but Jesus period is the safety of my soul. Now, those who truly believe and walk in Jesus period, there's going to be, as I said, a transformation. We're going to see that. So don't start getting on me about holiness. Yes, I believe in that. But I can't be holy until I'm first alive in Christ. But life comes to a dead man through the preaching of the true gospel of what Jesus has done for sinners. I become aware that I'm a sinner, I need help. The Spirit immediately points me to the cross. There's my help. And the one who died and was buried and raised and is coming again, He is my help. He is my focus. He is the point of my living from this day forward to be a servant of Christ. Let us be focused on Him. And here again, for all this bold preaching, I'm going to ask that you pray for your pastor. Because I struggle with this, with people pleasing. And not saying in love, truth. The truth of Christ alone. And certainly pray for me when I'm out and about in the neighborhood, and pray for me when I'm, you know, doing errands and chores, and when I'm at one of your houses for some sort of fellowship, pray for me then to be a servant of Christ and not a people pleaser. But overall, please pray for me that I would be a servant of Christ in this pulpit and not a pleaser of men. For then I would be a disturber. And the only peace that I can bring is the same peace that you can have as we focus on Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I don't wonder at Paul's passion for a people he dearly loved. Angry at the presence, the presence of those infiltrating teachers of falsehood. Angry at they're confusing the flock, they're disturbing the flock, the causing of them to be in a stirred up mode rather than resting alone in Christ. Father, I don't want to be a disturber of this flock as I even again point us to Jesus alone. May peace come to hearts, that we rest in His finished work. Nothing in our hands do we bring, or can we bring in addition to what Jesus has done. Be with us, Father. We live in an age much described by Paul to Timothy in which there is much tickling of ears. And we ourselves, Father, we still like our ears to be tickled. Help guard our hearts and minds. As we are singularly laser-like focused on Christ to recognize the falsehood and reject it. Help us to have courage when a dear one begins to speak truth, to love them enough to invite to a table and look at the Scriptures together if they will do so. We thank you for the good news you have given to us. We thank you for the work of Jesus finished on the cross. The promise that all who come to Him are held in His grip of grace. We thank you for the joy that you give to us to know that all our sins have been washed away by the perfect crimson blood of Christ. All our sins washed away. We thank you that in Christ we are free from judgment, free from wrath, free from the bonded servanthood to Satan and the powers of this age. We stand free in Christ. And may we never yield to wanting to go back under the bondage of any law or teaching of man. And so, Father, this morning and every morning and every night and all through the day, help us. It's all Christ. Let us boast in Him and Him alone and His work. Pray these things in Jesus' name.